In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. It was 2 weeks ago I offered the challenge that you and I transform all the lights we see on the streets and businesses and homes, the window decorations and the illuminated snowmen and sleighs and reindeer and North Poles and Snoopy dogs and all the things that are out there, to transform them into lights that proclaim the reason that the whole world, the entire world, celebrates the birth of a very special baby 1 week from tomorrow. And I recommended that when we see these lights and we get maybe frustrated about them missing the reason for the season, that we can say to ourselves, the light of Christ, thanks be to God. Last week, Reverend Artis talked about the account from Mark's Gospel of John the Baptist, of his announcing the imminent arrival of the Messiah. And the word Messiah, remember, is the Hebrew word that means anointed one. It's the same word in Greek that is Christos, where Jesus was named Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one. And that evolved into him being named Jesus Christ. This week, we hear the same account, but it's from John's Gospel. And John's purpose in writing this Gospel is a lot different from the other three Gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they have very similar stories they tell. They have a similar style, but their intention, all three, is to really provide evidence that proves that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy of him being the Messiah. John has a completely different purpose. He states very clearly at the beginning of his gospel that what he wants to do is prove beyond any doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. Not just Messiah, just not an anointed one, someone who had saved them from Roman occupation, but the Son of God. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. So John was presenting a deeper look into this power source that is this light of Christ that was brought into the world. And John the Baptizer said that his task was to give witness that the Savior was about to arrive. And he also made clear that when he had given his witness, when that had been accomplished, and when Jesus had been introduced to the world, he would step back. He would step down. And in fact, he even told his followers, don't follow me anymore. Jesus is the one you need to follow. And right there is where he is. So follow him, not me. John's job was not to be the focus. His job was to bring focus to Jesus. John needed to give up control. He needed to hand over to Jesus the focus of delivering the message of good news to the world. Another way that we could say this is John needed to submit himself to be under the authority of Jesus. That same statement can be made about you and me as followers of Jesus. We need to give up control. We need to submit ourselves every day to the authority of Jesus. Well, that sounds like a very radical idea, and maybe not practical at all. Does it really make sense to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus? But when I got reflecting on that, I thought about how it was going for me to think I was the source of my own authority. It hasn't gone so well for me, just to give you a hint. What John's writing says in this gospel passage is that Jesus is the very essence of the creative power of God. He carries the light of God's essence with him. The light that Jesus brings is the same light that was the first step of the creation process that we read about in the first chapter of Genesis. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That is the creative power that Jesus brings to you and to me. In seminary, it was explained in a very difficult course called Systematic Theology, how this whole thing works with the Son of God. Because what this first chapter of Genesis tells us is that the Son of God was there with God the Father at the very first instant of creation taking place. So that says the Son of God is co-eternal. He is part of our triune God. And so God the Son was there at the very beginning. And so the way it was explained to me in seminary helped me out a lot. So I'm going to share it with you, and maybe you already know this. But it is that from the very beginning, from before time, Jesus existed and was with the Father. And he existed throughout time until 0 AD, when there was a decision that he would come to the earth and he would be born as the baby Jesus. And we would see this human being who carried the light of God with him and showed us, modeled for us, what it means to be people of God. And so he was on the earth for 33 years, teaching us and leaving an example, a model of what it means to be loved by God and to love God back. And at the resurrection and the ascension, he returned to be with the Father and to sit at God's right hand and to spend the rest of eternity with God until he comes back. And so the Son of God has always been there, was here in the form of Jesus for 33 years, and will be with us forever. So the Son of God is eternal. It is not just Jesus for 33 years. Is that new news for you? That was new news for me when I was in seminary. There have been plenty of times that my taking all the authority for my life just really didn't work out all that well. But taking the independence, that level of independence, was what I was taught showed that I was an adult. And it meant that I would be a good husband and I'd be a good father. But what it really did was to set up for me the awareness very quickly in my life that I definitely don't have all the answers. I learned in my professional life, and when relationships got complicated and I couldn't figure out how to straighten them out again, and when one time in the economy it almost destroyed my ability to even pay for groceries for my family and having to face that reality. When serious illness hit our family, it was made very clear I didn't have all the answers and I didn't have the authority. I needed to surrender my ego. I needed to surrender my own authority and look for God's power and God's love in my life. And I must share with you, it changed my life to do that, and for the better. Paul was writing to the church that he had founded in Thessalonica, and he wrote to help them come to terms with the fact that Jesus hadn't come back yet. They thought he'd be back next week or maybe next month, but you know, this had now been a couple of years, and they were getting really worried what that meant. And Paul told them that while they were waiting for Jesus' return, there was a very important job they needed to be doing. They needed to encourage each other, and they needed to build up each other. And what Paul's really saying is that by encouraging and by building up each other, this is a way we reflect this light of Christ to the world. So these are important issues that are in this letter from the First Thessalonians. Paul gives a list of how to be sources of encouragement, and it's a great list. It is worth spending time reflecting on. And the list actually starts before the passage that we have in today's reading insert. It starts with 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So if you get a chance to read that later, I encourage you to do that. But in the verses we have today, Let's just step through very quickly, briefly here, what is listed in this passage. It says, be joyful always. The point being, that ends up being a choice. We don't always feel joyful, but if we decide we are going to be joyful in a situation, it allows God to be in it and part of it. It doesn't mean we have to be giggling happy, but we can be joyful that this day we know that God is with us, even in the difficult things we're going through. It says to be prayerful without ceasing. And that means even in the little things. I remember a friend of mine once saying, I don't bother God unless it's something really big, because I figure God's got the whole world asking him for stuff and he's pretty busy and I'm not going to bother him. And that is, this verse exactly contradicts that strategy. That God wants us involved in every single little thing that's going on, right? Everything. Pray without ceasing. And we are to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances. So we're not being asked to thank God that I got the flu 2 weeks ago. But I can thank God in all circumstances to say that I know that God is going to care for me. It says in 1 Thessalonians, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I see this to mean that our job is, when you and I see that we have gifts and talents and skills that God has given us, the purpose of those gifts is to bring glory to God. It's not to bring glory to us. It's not to bring attention and fame to us. It is to bring glory to God. And so for us to honor the Spirit means that we use those gifts to bring honor to God. Paul said, don't ignore people who speak for God. The words he used was honor the prophets. But can you imagine if we met John the Baptist today and the way he looked and the way he spoke, how we would handle what he had to say? But we are to listen, but we're also to test. It says in the scripture passage to test, and that means make sure it's consistent with scripture, because if it's not, then they're not speaking God's truth. It says to avoid evil, which means we need to pick our friends and pick who won't be our friends and pick where we hang out and where we're not going to hang out. And he said to count on God's constant help, because the way these this works, and I don't know why, but it's the way it is. If we are not looking for God, it's likely we won't see God. We've got to be looking for God, and then we see God everywhere. So we have to make that decision to count on God's constant help. Paul was telling the Thessalonians and tells us to stay focused on following Christ and encourage each other. Paul and John the Baptist remind us that we are strength for each other. We are encouragers for each other. And we are channels of God's grace for each other. We are now approaching the end of Advent. It's only a week away. Advent is a time for hearing again about the promise. But we know that the light is already here, don't we? We know Emmanuel. That word means God with us. We know Emmanuel. But we forget. And so Advent is a time of reminding, of coming back to the center. The light of Christ shining on us and through us gives us the power to change our own response to the world and to change the people around us by the way we live in the world. It changes everything. Like John the Baptist, you and I are given the power by submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. The promise of Advent was made real in what we celebrate a week from tomorrow, the human birth of the Son of God. Amen.